thing. There is no truth that exists out there. There is no out there. Okay? Let that sink in for a second. There is no out there. There is only an in here. Okay? There is only an in here. There is no out there. Now that sounds bizarre, and it is, but that is the fundamental premise that they are operating from. There is no objective reality, period. The problem here, the real difficulty, that when you confront postmodernism, is that in, as in so many errors, there are grains of truth. Their focus is upon the perceptual world. How can I know the world that is out there apart from my perceptions? Okay? Now think about it for a minute. How can you know the world that is anything else out there apart from your perceptions? Well, you can't. What you know, what you see, comes through the perceptions. Your eyes, what you see, what you hear, your whole thought, my whole interpretation of this room, of all of you, that's what I see. Perhaps, you know, there really are no old men here. Perhaps they're all children sitting out here. I don't know. But see, I see all of these. I see different age people. I see men and women and all of that. But you see, that's just what I see. So maybe the reality is that's not the case. It's just the way I see it. That's what the postmodernists would say. The only way that I know anything about reality is through my interpretation, my view of it. So my perception of this. So then, I don't discover knowledge or data out there. I create it. I create it. Because no matter what is coming in, it is still an interpretation that I create of whatever comes in. And once again, to an extent, there is a grain of truth that is there. I do have to process. Okay? And it does come in. Now, here is where it really gets... This, I think, is the fundamental flaw that goes through all of this. Let me... So I'd say that there is a grain of truth. What do I do with this? Oh, yeah. Okay. Rebecca, what do you see there? Okay, good. Okay, everybody agree? Yeah. That's the fundamental flaw. Okay? Because you see, your attention is drawn to the little black spot in the middle. There's a whole white board all around it. And what you focus on is the little black dot in the middle rather than the whole white board. Okay? So what the postmodernist is wanting to do is to focus upon the individual perceptions. Now, will we have different individual perceptions of the various data that's out there? Sure we will. There will be differences because I'm a different person from you and others. But what they're doing is focusing on the little black dot in the middle when they start talking about those differences in the perception, and they're missing the whole white board of agreement in terms of perception. Okay? While we might have a slightly different perception, say, of the color of this room on the bricks here, or of some other aspect, or the lights, or anything else, that individually we might perceive that in a slightly different way. If I went around and asked you to write down what you saw as the color of what you saw as this, I might get slightly different answers. But you know what? I doubt when we leave this building, if there's any of you that try to exit through the door here behind the table. Not going to happen. You see, in all of those areas, we are in basic agreement, even though it is individually perceptualized. Nevertheless, there is an enormous amount of concurrence on what is there, that there is something out there. And so there are these small areas of interpretation, but there is an enormous whiteboard of agreement about our perceptions. And the postmodernist wants to focus simply upon this and say everything is individualized because it is individually perceived, therefore there can be nothing else out there. We can make no universals. There can be no truth. It is all just what I create internally myself. Okay? So that is a large part, that's a key part of the problem. And what did I do with my glasses or I won't be perceiving anything? Okay. Now notice, reality is a construct. And by construct, we simply mean that's something you create in your mind, that you manufacture yourself. So it's a way of expressing things, but though it's not really something tangible that's out there. We talk about a construct. An attitude is a construct. Okay? You've never seen an attitude. You've seen behavior, but you've never seen an attitude. So we create a construct, a way of talking about the motivation behind a particular behavior. And so we label that as an attitude as such. But it's something that's intangible, we can't see, that's there. It's a construct. And so what they're saying is that all reality is a construct. It's something that we create in our minds that is a total perceptual area. Two areas that are important, let me subset on this, and if you'll notice, it's on one of your other sheets, I think. Let me see which one. Go over to the cultural determinism sheet. Let's move over there because this links here. As we talk about this construct that is there, in other words, our interpretation, our perceptions, human beings are what their cultural environments make them. You, your thoughts, your attitudes, your very existence are a social construction, a creation of society and cultural conditioning. Society shapes our aspirations, expectations, sense of self-worth, and purpose for being. The notion of distinct personhood is an illusion. Individuals are nodes or particular expressions of wider social reality. And let's think about that for a minute. Are we influenced by our culture? Do we see things, perceive things differently because of our culture? Sure we do. There is a conditioning that takes place. And we have a reinforcement of certain values and of certain ideas and certain concepts, which then causes us, as we interpret the world and the experiences and the events that are out there, we infilter them through our grid that is made up of from our educational system, from our backgrounds, from our experiences, in our culture. Try for a moment to step into the shoes of a Palestinian. Okay? Try to step into the shoes of a Palestinian who has lost his home, who has seen members of his family killed in front of him, who is constantly in fear of death and that there are pressures from those around to retaliate against Israel and those that are attacking them. He's seen brothers and sisters and uncles, all of them, killed. He has seen bombs go off right across the street from where he is. He's seen people shot down in the streets. Okay? Now, can you put yourself in his shoes? I can't. I can't get there. No matter how hard I try, I can't get there. I simply cannot get into his shoes. And he is seeing the world in a particular way that is a cultural view of the world that shapes his interpretation of reality, which is one of the big problems when Israel and the Palestinians and all this going on out there, each of them have their cultures that's been embedded in them, that's come down through generations and a whole generations of hatred and ideology and a way of seeing the world that then influences their view of what they see as reality. So does culture influence reality and our perception of it? It certainly does. Now, it doesn't change the size of the room, and it doesn't change the bricks, and it doesn't change the poles, etc. But it does change how we interact with other people. It does change our assigning of motives. All of these other areas are going to be influenced by it. So the postmodernist is saying, therefore, there can be no objective truth because everyone is a product of his or her culture. And we can't get outside of that. So we are strictly bound by the culture. So therefore, we create our meaning. We create our reality within because of the influence of our culture. And that's what we say. This is what the world is like. This is what life is like. And it is influenced and filtered through our culture. Whereas the Palestinians can say, no, this is what life is like. Or the someone in Africa is going to say, no, this is what life is like, influenced by the culture. Okay? Does that occur? Yes, it does. We'll come back to some of that in just a moment. Now, another area that is a problem here, and I think gets mentioned on that sheet on the cultural determinism. yes, skip down to the last one of these. Language is the means through which culture makes the person. All mental activities are based in language. And here we have what they call the prison house of semantics and the prison house of syntax. Okay. Now, this really does get sticky here. How do we think? Can we think outside of words? With pictures. Okay. Do we think with emotions? Can we conceptualize without words? That's the trick. They're going to say no. Postmodernists will say no, you can't do that. And I don't know, it's good debate goes back and forth whether or not it is possible or not. But the whole thing is primarily most of our thinking, where the thinking is not just an image, it gets translated into some form of language. Okay. So, again, just as our overall culture, they're going to say the language that we have, the words that are in our language, then influence how we interpret events around us, society, and our culture, what's going on. So, we are limited in our thought processes by our vocabulary. Is that true? To some extent, it is true. Because you get into other... There are times that I will be reading in something and will make a reference and it will use... there are a couple of German words I know that it will utilize and say, these are... They'll use the German word because there's no way to translate it into an English equivalent. And so you have to try to catch the flow of what's there to get into the concept. Because there's just no way to translate that. And the same way we struggle with some of the same things in Greek. We try to take the word and we try to bring it into English and to catch the idea behind that. We look at numerous different passages to get the flow of it and all of that. Because sometimes it's the language itself provides a way of thinking, and they're going to argue that we are limited than in our perceptions by our vocabularies. We can't think outside of our language. And if our language doesn't allow certain types of thinking, doesn't have vocabulary for certain things, then we're not going to think that way. Okay? The other aspect of the prison, not only the prison of language, but of semantics, but also the prison house of syntax. Our language has a certain structure, a logical order to it. And if you write a sentence, or if you're writing something, you don't just take the words and randomly put them on the page. There are certain ways in which they're going to go. We're going to read from left to right across the page. And it's going to be a sequential order that is going to take place, usually with a subject, a verb, a direct object, or a predicate nominative. Something else is going to go across here. So we're going to look at the language structure. And what the postmodernist argues is that language structure gives us a particular way of thinking, locks us into a pattern of thought. And that there is a Western, for example, a Western logical pattern, rational, logical, sequential pattern. Because we tend to think this way. Boom, 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 boom. Compartments, and this moves along, and you can't get here until you've gone here, and you read sequentially, one after another, each one builds on another, till you come to the end. If, on the other, sometimes we've had the experience of just watching perhaps a... a bunch of pictures all just flashed at one time. What am I trying to think of here? A kaleidoscope, thank you. With just images that flash, creating different impressions that you see, those images flash. There is not a logical sequencing that is going on. And a variety of impressions emotionally can be created by just flashes of pictures. Okay? Well, now, there would be those who would argue in different languages, and because it's a different structure, it doesn't have the rigidity that we have, etc., that people think in a different way. And that's a legitimate way of thinking, as opposed to our culture that thinks in a very rigid, logical sequence. Okay? So they call that the prison house of syntax. So you've got two factors here. You've got the culture. Built into the culture, you have the language. And built into that language, you have not only the words, but you also have the structure of the language. And they're saying all of that individualizes our perception and makes us a product of our culture. And I cannot think outside of the circle of my culture. I cannot get outside those influences. And whatever I see, however I interpret, whatever I interpret will be influenced by my background, by my language, by my culture, by all of that. So it is simply going to be my perception of what and my interpretation of it. And I cannot say that's what is. Okay? I cannot make the statement in the postmodern world that this is what is. I can only say this is what I saw, this is what I thought. So consequently, there can be no objective reality. Okay? Now, let's come back. I'm going to come around to all of that in just a moment. Let's just pick up that middle one there. All our thinking is a social construct. Just notice it. Our cognitive approach to the world is a social construct. There can be no trust in logic, no recognition of truth. Notice all knowledge is local knowledge. Why? Because of the prison house of language and culture. All people have their own truth, which is real to them. Empirical objectivity does not exist. So everybody has their own truth, and your truth is as good as anybody else's. There is no way in postmodern thought that anyone can say to anyone else, you're wrong.
There's no right or wrong.
Absolutely. That is absolutely right, which they couldn't say. Yes. No right, no wrong. It is simply your view. That's what they're teaching. My view and your view and his view, and we can all have different views and they can all be right. All good. There is no right, wrong of that. No one can say. There is no one who can be an arbiter. Notice that they teach tolerance, which is itself intolerant. They teach a tolerance which in and of itself is intolerant. Let me read this This is interesting. This really represents postmodern thought here. And of all places, Dear Abby. Okay? Your answer to the woman who complained that her relatives were always arguing with her about religion was ridiculous. You advised her to simply declare the subject off limits. Are you suggesting that people talk only about trivial, meaningless subjects so as to avoid a potential controversy? It is arrogant to tell people there are subjects they may not mention in your presence. You could have suggested she learn enough about her relative's cult to show them the errors contained in its teachings. In response, Abby wrote this: "In my view, the height of arrogance is to attempt to show people the errors in the religion of their choice." And this is the comment of the The Death of Truth. Abby's reply captures a growing sentiment about spirituality. The grossest possible sins one could commit in the religious arena are showing intolerance and claiming objectivity. Okay? Those are the cardinal sins. So when you start telling someone that, you know, this is the truth, then you're way off base as far as putting current society to do that, to make that kind of a claim. And that's going to become serious problems in the future, folks, the way we're headed. To tell someone they are wrong, to tell someone they're going to hell, to tell someone there's only one way of salvation, that is intolerant. But yet, the most pervasive word today is tolerance. Everybody is right. You've got to tolerate everybody's point of view. That is postmodern thought, and it's ultimate. And that's where we're headed. Okay, I'll let you breathe again, and then we'll wrap it all up in about 10 minutes, okay? Just talking with John here, and related area type of thing that just mentioning something that came across my desk this week that I thought very interesting, of the signs of the time and of the thinking that is out there. I get various ads for books and all of these types of this material that comes across, and every year there's a company that publishes a series of little pamphlets called Opposing Viewpoints. And it's, I don't know, they probably have 75 or 100 of these or whatever. And the idea is for students that are working on speeches or writing papers that they present pro and con points of view in these pamphlets, and you order them for the library or whatever. What caught my attention this time as I looked at their ad, and on the front page of this brochure, it had maybe 10 or 12 different of these little pamphlets set up. But there was a new one on there this time. And in one side, in the cover of it, it said, "Is fundamentalism a benefit or a harm or threat to our society?" And the subset on it was extremist groups in the society. That's the topic for it. So my friend, that's the way society is looking at us. If we are fundamental believers in right and wrong and the scripture and that is absolute truth, we're part of an extremist group. That is hard to take in, isn't it? When you think of yourself as just a plain old ordinary sort of guy, man, I mean, suddenly you're subversive. But that's where our culture has gone. That's where the thinking has gone. And are we harmful to our society? It was groups with this kind of thinking that started all of what we have here. And now it is a threat. Very troublesome. Notice on the sheet, widely accepted views of postmodernism. And I think it's on the bottom of that sheet. It says people are thinking in a postmodern way when they think intuition and feelings might tell us more about reality than does reason. Believe people do what they do because their culture made them do it. And are interested in spirituality, but reject Christianity. And I think you have in your outline there that there is a great deal of interest in a kind of spirituality today, as opposed to modern thinking that rejected anything outside of the circle. Today, a lot of people realize that wasn't working. They couldn't live that way in a closed box, closed system. So they want something, but they don't want God. They just want a spiritual dimension, whatever that may be. And what 95% believe in God or a universal spirit. There's something out there. I don't know what it is, who it is, something out there. What I find most interesting and troubling that 88% of evangelicals believe the Bible is the Word of God, but notice 53% do not believe in absolute truth. How in the world? How? That's people that need to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. They have been brainwashed by their culture, if they truly are believers. You know? I don't know how in the world you get there. But so, postmodernism is not against religion. Only any that claim truth. You see, it's almost come full circle in one sense. I hadn't thought about this before, so it's an idea of just this coming into place. So I don't know who's testing this, but wasn't that the situation in the Roman Empire with the believers? They didn't care if they were Christians as long as they accepted the emperor as God as well. So as long as they had multiplicity of gods, it was okay, but it was the exclusiveness of Christ alone, which is exactly the same thing that troubles the postmodernists in our society. They don't care. As long as you've got your religion and your religion, everybody can have his or her religion, that's fine. But when you start claiming that yours is the right one, that's where they've got a problem. That's where the intolerance is. Everybody's got to be tolerant except for those that aren't tolerant somehow. I don't know. So you've got to tolerate everything here. Okay. Let's look at the postmodern critique. I'm going to try to wrap this up in a few minutes, give you a time, maybe a few minutes to ask, not many minutes, but a few minutes to ask any questions, because I don't know that I'll have an answer. So I'm going to not allow too long for that, but I'll try to allow a few minutes for questions and wrap it up as quickly as we can here. The postmodern critique, can we trust our impressions? Well, as we indicated before, the enormity of agreement rather than the discrepancies. Yes, our perceptions, there are differences. But what is amazing, what is overwhelming, is the correspondence theory of what we receive does correspond with what is out there. And that basis, that correspondence view of reality, has taken us to the moon and back several times. You know? So if we can't tell what's out there, I don't know how they're doing that. You know, we manage somehow to get on the highway and drive cars and go from here to there without running into each other all the time. We get in airplanes and we travel from one section of the country to the other, around the world. All of that is based upon a correspondence view of reality, that our perceptions correspond to an objective reality that is out there. So that, to me, is an overwhelming argument in terms of the fact that there is a correspondence with our perceptual, indeed, everything does filter through our perceptions. There is an enormous correspondence with our perceptions and what is, in fact, out there. We've been living that way, operating that way, and making it work that way. Primitive societies use the same reasoning processes with observation and trial. The same types of testing processes in all different types of societies. Is language a prison house? Some of the interesting research shows that children use thinking and reasoning skills prior to the acquisition of language, which would suggest that there is thinking prior to language, that you're not bound in thought just by language. Do people communicate meaningfully across cultural barriers? Of course they do. We have cultural barriers. We have cultural interpretations. But in spite of that, we still are able to achieve a degree of communication across those barriers. Is it more difficult? Of course it is. Is it possible? Yes. In a postmodern theory, it's not possible. Right? Because we are bound by the culture and the perception of reality. And an interesting note here, postmodernism is self-defeating. Adopting its philosophy, it becomes only another social construct. Thus, there's no compelling reason to accept it. In other words, they can't argue that it's right. So it's kind of a vicious circle that they're in. And if it is true, it defeats its own premise that there is no truth. So, any way you cut it, they've got a problem. Just one other note in terms of the kind of what's happening here, convergence of postmodern. Again, I was mentioning this to John during the break, that a couple of writers made this observation, I think interesting, that postmodernism in its, with its academic initiation and orientation has really converged with another line of thought that had an independent origin, and that's the New Age. Thank you, John. The New Age movement. So you have the New Age movement, which has different roots, but here at some point they have almost independently come together. And so there's certainly a lot of overlapping in some of the New Age movement and postmodern thought. But they certainly have independent orientations and roots, but they have just seem to come together. Now, let's just notice here on the back to your outline and the biblical perspective. Certainly we don't have a problem here on the importance of truth. I'm not even going to belabor that. Certainly the Lord claimed truth. It is truth that sets us free. Christianity is not just another experience. Is it an experience? Yes, it is. But it is an experience that is based upon knowledge. Okay? And in fact, in two references in the Scripture, we talked about knowledge earlier, salvation is related to coming to a knowledge of Christ. Coming to a knowledge of God. So that being saved is related to coming to a knowledge of God. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not just some experience. Is it experiential? Yes, there is an event that occurs. But it is also an event that is linked to knowledge. So it's not just faith, it's faith specifically in the shed blood of Jesus Christ in a particular person. So there's the exercise of faith and the experience that happens, I am born again. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within. That is experiential, but it is based upon particular truth. Reason is not a cultural bias. Reason is not a cultural bias. It transcends cultures. And the Lord, speaking to a different culture in the Old Testament, said, come now and let us reason together. Reason. Old Testament, Hebrew society. Let us reason. We find reason again, New Testament throughout. Paul utilizing reasoning again and again in the Greek society, and argued there in Romans 1 that nature provides reasons that lead to God. That, in other words, nature itself in Romans 1, but he argues that man suppresses the truth that is there. I think the King James reads, holds down the proof. But literally it is, suppresses the truth that is. And what happens? There's revelation that is a twofold revelation. A revelation from nature that is out there, and a revelation internally that he tells us. From who I am, as I look inside, I realize I'm more than a cat or a dog or a rat. I realize that I am more than just a connection of electrical impulses and fluids flowing through this flesh. There's something else going on. I had a professor at when I was doing my graduate work at LSU, and one day the student asked him in class and said, Professor so-and-so, would you consider yourself a thoroughgoing behaviorist? And a behaviorist, he was going to argue that all that there is, again, is the tangible elements of flesh, bone, there's nothing, no attitudinal area, nothing going on upstairs, just the electrical impulses, etc., in the brain. He stopped, he said, well, he said, it's like this. Every once in a while I get up in the morning and I think, you know, there really is something else about me. There really is something else intangible going on inside that's more than just the physical dimensions. And then I think, nah, I can't get to it, I can't measure it, I can't observe it. So, yeah, I'm a thoroughgoing meteorist. He suppresses the truth that God gives testimony within him. God says, here's what you are. And that word is there, and he suppresses it. I learned later on that he came from a religious background, fairly sound background, and brought up in a fairly sound church, and yet had rejected all of that and gone in a behavioral science approach. But nature, you see, itself will lead us to certain conclusions and helps us to reason about this. Reason is reliable but not sufficient without revelation. There are no contradictions in Scripture. And we need to reason. Do not get the notion that reason is bad. I've been trying to underscore all the way through. Reason is good. We want to use it. The Scripture uses reason. It lays premises, foundations. You build upon those premises. That's great. Postmodernism says, you know, experience, warm and fuzzy, whatever happens, whatever you think, don't bother. Contradictions, that's okay, whatever. Christianity is universal, not cultural. Okay? Both the Lord and Paul confronted their cultures and different cultures. They confronted them with the gospel. They went cross cultures with the gospel. And I'm not going to, again, go through all of this, but you can read it in Galatians, read it in Matthew. So it is the gospel is a cross-cultural message. The language in the Bible, it is basically understandable in every major doctrine. While there are passages in the Scripture that are hard to understand and difficult, and we would come out with, say, different perceptions, when we look at the major doctrines of Scripture, the language in those doctrines is clear, reasonably clear, to anyone who simply wants to be open to what it says and the meaning that can be found there. Okay. Let me just add one other, and I think that's, you've got the chart here. Let me just add one of the things here in terms that of reading. I mentioned the reading and the text and looking at that. Stanley Fish at Duke University, one of the early proponents of postmodern thought. And as I said, a lot of that comes out of, in its origins, in literary criticism. And what Fish advocates, and many others, is that an author's intent is irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference. It is simply, once again, my interpretation, what I read. What it says to me is what it says. And to say, this is what the text says, this is what the author intended, nonsense, in a postmodern point of view. If it says, if this is what I see there, then that's fine. That's what it is. And it's interesting, you find this, again, in secular areas, in interpretation of drama, for example, you get all kinds of weird things. There was a group, I didn't see, I read about what happened in Greenville just a couple of months ago. And the Cyrano de Bergerac, some of you perhaps have read that in college or high school or somewhere. And it's a, you know, it's a very fine play. And about a love story, and it's very wholesome, it's good, and all of this. And there was a group that came to Greenville presenting Cyrano de Bergerac, and I know there were a couple of people in the drama area that went to see that at downtown because it was a wholesome, good production. They stayed a few minutes and got up and left because what they did was just totally turn it into a debauched type of production. And you say, afterwards, how can you take something like that and turn it into what they made it? Well, that's postmodern. I can make it whatever I want to make it. If that's what it says to me, that's what it is. And so in literature, in critical works, in analysis, the printed page, the author's intent, there is no such thing. So you forget the author. You don't try to go back. You don't try to find his background. You're not interested in when it was written and what the context was for the writing of this, what the thinking was of that period. It is simply what I read. My perception is all in all. So, obviously, it's a long way off from where we are. And the reason I tried to give you all of this is to understand where your children are going to be coming from, what they're going to be encountering, what they're going to be reading, what you're going to be encountering, friends at work, what they're going to be talking about. And they're not going to necessarily even call it postmodernism, but it will be. You will see the elements of it there. And just so that you know where they're coming from, what those points are, and if we're going to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, we've got to understand what kind of philosophy that is out there that is trying to seduce the mind. And that's what it is. So our stand, of course, absolute truth, we can understand it. It is knowable. And there is an objective reality. And we're living in a real world. Yes, sir?
I think it's probably right to say Romans chapter 1 mentioned here.
Yes.
But I think this is Romans 1 played out, isn't it? Man rejecting God, rejecting divine revelation.
Yes.
And the summary statement that comes to my mind, looking to all the way they say this stuff, to me, professing themselves to be wise,
right.
And that's what it is. It's Romans 1.
Right.
In our generation.
Yes.
And I think in every breakdown in society, whether it's the Roman world, you find the similarity in that. Well, the same thing happens. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, they rejected God. And this is where it leads to. It's evolution.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and much the same, the Greek world. And Paul there on Mars Hill, and their knowledge trying to reason their way through all of this. But at least they were still using reason. That was one good thing there. But they weren't coming out with the right conclusions. Any other questions or comments here? Anyone? Well, let me give you my congratulations. You did a marvelous job of staying with a lot of rather tedious type of stuff. This is not the thing that you get really excited about, and it's hard to stay with it. So, well, thank you. Thank you very much. Good. And I hope it was of some benefit to you, and I hope it will be a benefit. I hope it's a starting point. And please utilize the sources that I gave to you. Those are some good books that will help you in this area. So, again, if I can be of help, then let me know, send me an email or something. I'll be glad to try to help you however I can with this. But again, you did a great job of staying with this. So have a good, safe trip home. And Sam?